By faith, as we've been looking the last several weeks in the book of Joshua, by faith the children of Israel have followed God's leading into the promised land. And the priests we saw last week carried the ark toward the flooded river. And just as the soles of their shoes was placed into that rapid current, God parted the way so that the people could cross. Sometimes it's the preacher's faith through which the way is revealed. But a lot of times it's mama's and daddy's faith that leads their family forward despite the challenges that lie ahead. The priests carrying the ark were the first to the river. But it was the family's following that God was getting across. So when we obediently follow the Lord, we know that we can go with the assurance that God promises to keep His word. So there's nothing that we face that we will face alone. This is what He did for the children of Israel. They did what God told them to do, and God produced the results by doing what He said He would do. And so 9.5 tribes of Israelites, the men, the women, the children, their animals, all of their belongings crossed a dried up riverbed and entered a land of blessing and future rest. And then we find in chapter 4 that 40,000 of the mighty men of the children of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over with them while their wives and children and all of their belongings stayed behind eastward of Jordan in the land of their inheritance. And so as everyone made it across in verse number 1, God once again delivers a word unto Joshua. And I want us to pick up His message in verse number 2 this morning in Joshua chapter 4. The Lord says there, take you 12 men out of the tribe, out of every, 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and commands you them saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now these 12 men were chosen as they were preparing to cross the River Jordan. You'll find them in chapter 3 and verse 12. We mentioned them briefly last week when Joshua told them to pick out these men. Then we see in our text this morning in chapter 4 and verse 4 that our text says that these men were prepared men who represented each family. So Joshua obeyed the word of God, delivered the word of the Lord to the people. And in verse number 5, the Bible says, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So Joshua received the word from the Lord. He delivered it unto the people. And once Joshua had done his part, it was up to the people of Israel to respond. And admittedly, it was an unusual message. Now that everyone had crossed, and might I add in verse number 10, they crossed quickly because it says that they came across in haste. The question was, would 12 fathers go back across and pick up some large stones big enough that required them to carry them upon their shoulder and carry them for what I understand is about 8 miles to the place of Gilgal where they would camp for the evening. If you want to know how far that is from here to the Dairy Queen in Priceville. With 12 dads, prepared men, go back across that riverbed, trusting God to hold the waters back, pick up 12 large stones. Y'all pray for me today because I'm going to illustrate something that either is going to kill me or God's going to help me get through it. But one way or another, you're not going to forget this message. Now carry it to Dairy Queen. Who would be willing to lead their families to go get that stone, carry it back to Gilgal, to lay it there for a memorial of what God had done? So that your children would see it and they would say, "Daddy, what'd you put that stone there for?" How many of us would begin to offer excuses? "Oh, my back," which is a little tense right now. "Or it's too far." "Or I'm not strong enough." How many would carry that stone for however long it took to the place where they would lodge that night? Without murmuring, without complaining. Now, why stones? Why did the Lord choose a stone? Stones are mentioned over 300 times in the Scriptures for various uses. Jacob used a stone for his pillow in Genesis 28 and verse 11. He made a heap of stones in Genesis 31 verse 46 to eat on. They were often piled up in order to build an altar unto the Lord. Some were used to mark the grave of the dead. A stone was used to take down the giant Goliath. And another was used to give Moses a place to sit and to rest. Stones were used to build great temples of worship, a tower to reach heaven, and city walls such as Jericho and Jerusalem. Stones were also used to destroy and to kill. Stephen was stoned to death for his faith. And the Apostle Paul was dragged outside the city and left for dead after being stoned for preaching the gospel of Christ. Stones can be rolled away, revealing the empty tomb of our Savior, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Stone can be rolled away to give Jesus an opportunity to do a miracle in Lazarus when he called him from the dead. But stones can also speak. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, the Pharisees came. And they were rebuking Jesus. Because the people were proclaiming him as king. They were rebuking him for that. As Jesus was triumphantly entering Jerusalem in those final days. And Jesus responded, you'll see on the screen, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40. He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." They would cry out in praise to God. And that was exactly the purpose of the stones that the 12 fathers were to pick up from the river. The stones weren't going to praise God audibly, but they were going to praise Him as a memorial of what He had done in the lives of His children. As we read in the Scriptures, thankfully the dads obeyed. Not only in going back to get the stones, but also where they placed them. Now, I want us to see in verse number 8 this morning, the placement of the stones. I broke a sweat this morning. The placement of the stones. Look in verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Now, if you'll also look in verse number 20, we learn that the place where they lodged is where it already mentioned. It says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And Gilgal was only about 2 miles from Jericho. It would become a key city in the history of the nation of Israel. As we go through the book of Joshua, Gilgal becomes the center of operations. It becomes the headquarters for Joshua and the people of Israel as they fought the battles throughout the land. It was a place where they'd always come back to. It was a city where Israel would later crown its first king as a nation in Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 11. And where David would return following Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel 19. Gilgal was a part of Samuel's circuit ministry, if you would, where he traveled from city to city. And it was also the home of the school of the prophets during the days of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings 2 and 4. But the most significant thing about the city is it was the first place where the children of Israel would find rest in their promised land. Where did you find rest from the burden of your sin? Where you realized that your sin separated you from an almighty God, a loving God, but holy God. Place where you realize that your sin would keep you from heaven because of your unrighteousness. And when you try to compare your good deeds, you're not comparing your good deeds to Lynn Morgan or James or Sam. You're not comparing your good deeds to other individuals. You have to compare yourself to a sinless Christ. And that is where we all fall miserably short. And we're carrying this burden, this weight of sin, and we're walking through life with it when Jesus invites us to come. And He takes that burden and He placed it upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. When did you come to a place where you laid that burden down? It's a place, it's a memorial. Are you with me? It's a stone. Scott, it's a stone that you can always go back to. When life is difficult and things are hard and you're being challenged in your faith, you can always go back to that place where you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can say, listen, life is difficult and things are hard and I don't know what God is doing right now, but I do know this, that God loves me. And He desired to have a relationship with me. And through Him, I became His child. It's a stone. It's a place of memorial. It's a place where we find hope. It's a place where we find rest. And every person needs that stone to speak into their life. Every child needs to look at mama or daddy or look at grandma and grandpa and say, When they see your name and they maybe see a date written beside it and they say, Grandma, tell me what that date is beside your name. Well, honey, let me tell you, that's the day where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Every person needs that stone in their life. So that when you are on your deathbed and you are preparing to leave this world, your family isn't concerned where you're going to spend eternity. There's a stone that is already speaking of your decision in Jesus Christ. We see the stones in Gilgal represented what God had done for them. But then we also see in verse number 9 the stones in the Jordan River. It says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. Now when you read that, we don't see where God told Joshua to do that. God told Joshua to tell those 12 men to go get that stone and carry it out. We don't see where he specifically told Joshua, but you take some stones, you take 12 stones and you put them back where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. But we can understand the significance of why Joshua did that. Because while the 12 fathers carried the stones out of the river, Joshua was carrying stones in, signifying a memorial of the past that was to be left buried. And it was always there, but you didn't see it anymore. And that is what we do when we come to Jesus. We carry that stone of burden. I should have got a lighter stone. We carry that stone. For a child, it may not be as big as this. You haven't lived a life full of sin. But as we get older, that stone gets bigger and heavier. Joshua took 12 stones and he put them right there where God did a miracle in their life. And he placed those stones as an altar, representing where we came from, representing our past, our lack of faith, our denial of God, our murmuring, our complaining. And when that river came back and God let that river come back, it was going to be under that water and it's in the past. It's forgotten. It's there. We know it's there. But I'm not telling my kids, hey, why don't you come back and look at all my sins? I'm not glorying in my sin. I'm not glorying in my past. I'm going to glory in that memorial, that stone that represents what God did for me. Israel had a problem where they were always making idols in their heart. They were always looking back. When God, they're begging God for a deliverer, he sends Moses. And the whole time Moses is leading them out, the whole time they're murmuring and complaining. You'll see in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh, Moses. Oh, Pastor Ricky. Oh, God, we had it better when we were living in sin. When we were living in sin, we had plenty of bread. We had the desires of our heart. We had what we wanted. And they forgot, yeah, that you were, but you were slaves in bondage with no hope of tomorrow, no future for your children. Your life was a waste. And sometimes we as believers, we look back and we glory over some of the things that we did in our past when those things was a stone that we couldn't carry. And they were left at the cross to be buried in our past as we went forward in faith because of what Jesus Christ had done. Secondly, I want us to see the purpose of the stones. Now, verse 6 and 7 and verses 21 through 23 are somewhat redundant. Joshua repeats himself several times in this chapter. Verses 6 and 7, Joshua gives the children of Israel the reasons why they needed to go back and get that stone. And in verses 21 through 24, he reminds them of the stone's purpose. And one of the purpose of that stone it reminds them of their influence upon our children's faith. Look at verse 21 with me. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Now, many years ago in my first pastorate, I was preaching a similar message in Joshua chapter 4. And it encouraged our church to do something. They began a rock pile. And they picked a place out there on the lawn of the church. And it began with one rock, and then other people would bring another rock. And it represented something that God had done. It represented an answered prayer. It represented someone getting saved or a decision that they'd made in their spiritual life. And those rocks began to pile up, and the boys, they were very young at that time. Claire wasn't even born yet. And we pulled in the church parking lot. And I don't remember exactly which one it was, but one of them said, Daddy, what are those stones for? And I walked him out there. And I said, well, these stones represent something important in people's life. They represent something that God did. The Lord told Joshua, get those men, set up a stone. So those children would look at it and say, what on earth, what do we have a rock there for? What is that? What is the purpose of that rock? And that we could say, well, let me tell you, that rock came out of the very spot where God parted the river. An obstacle that I think that I thought we could not get across, and that our family would forever wander in the wilderness. But God made a way. Are you following me? The stones had a purpose. I want to ask us something this morning as parents and grandparents. What is there in our life that leads our children and our grandchildren to discover what God has done? Because if we ask them, they're going to tell us. They're either going to talk about how much we complain, or they're going to talk about how good God is in our life. Are you with me? And what we'll discover at that moment is that we are either encouraging their faith or we're discouraging it. Because we're leading them whether we want to or not. And we're either leading them to a relationship with God or we're discouraging that relationship to the point that they say, you know what? I've seen my daddy. It's just not worth it to me. Or I've seen my mom and my daddy, I've seen my grandparents, and my view of Christianity is that I just kind of live my life however I want to, as long as I go to church occasionally. We're leading them. And there ought to be things in our life that point our children, and they might not understand, but they want to ask the question, Daddy, why do we do that? Why do we go to church on Sunday night when most churches are closed on Sunday night? Why did that lady get baptized this morning? Why is that? Daddy, why are you crying? Why are you crying during the church service? The stones influence our children, but they also influence our neighbors. I heard years ago of a family who had what they called a blessing jar. And it sat on their mantle. And every time the Lord answered a prayer, the Lord did something that they wanted to give God the glory for, they went and they wrote it down on a piece of paper, they folded it up, and they put it in that jar. And throughout the year, those papers, they just kept piling up. And when it got to New Year's Eve, they sat down as a family, they opened up that jar, and the family took time, they took turns, and they read those little blessings. And it reminded them of the goodness of God in their life. When we have a tendency to forget what God has done and focus on what God seems to not be doing. And so that family, they read that, they took a moment and they prayed and they thanked God for all of those blessings and answered prayers. And then on January 1st, the jar started all over again. Those stones influence our kids. Those stones influence our neighbors. He says in verse 24, he said that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Our rock pile speaks loud to those who know us, because it's our testimony of all that God has done and is doing in our lives. And our preaching, our witness, our testimony is only powerful if our life proves what we believe. So, instead of venting our frustrations on Facebook, why don't we try to talk about the goodness and blessing of God in our life? Are you with me? Rather than throwing stones at one another, what if we lay them down as a memorial of what God is doing? Because those stones will have an influence upon our neighbor's faith. And then I want you to see at the end of verse 24 their influence upon our faith. He says that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And that means to stand back and just look at amazement at what God has done. Because if we've got those moments in our life that we can go back to and we can say, man, God is awesome. God is wonderful. God did this in my life. It causes us to look forward, not just at the blessings of the past, but it causes us to look forward at what God can do in our future. We doubt God's goodness and love for us when we focus on troubling circumstances rather than face those circumstances with the knowledge that God will help us through. These stones, they would forever remind Israel how God did the impossible in their lives and that nothing is too big or too hard for the Lord. And it also reminded them, and it reminds all of us, that if the Lord be for us, then who can be against us? And that's why I want us to look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Because it speaks of what God done in their life how it affected all of those who stood in opposition. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Those people who refused to believe in your God, believed in the God of Israel, refused to believe in God, period, lived in an environment and a desire in their heart that they're going to be their own God, they're going to worship whatever they want to, they looked at the children of Israel and they saw what God was doing in their life and they could not argue with it. They could not argue with the testimony. They could not argue with the transformation. They could not argue with the answered prayer. They could not argue with the victories. And so when God does something miraculous in our life, even if it's just an answer to a simple prayer that we ask, it's a stone that we can lay down and we can say, God just did something for me. God just answered a prayer for me. God just came through. God did something in my life. And you can tell the world what it was. Doesn't matter if it's a big thing that or great-grandfather just got saved at 95. That's a big thing. Or it may be that you went outside in the morning, your car wouldn't start, you prayed, you turned the ignition, and it started. Man. One time I was driving down the road. The Lord just brought this to my mind. I'm going to give it to you. I was driving in a work van. We had a beige work van. I drove to work every day. And left the house. And it started raining. It ran right into a rain shower, pouring down rain. I turned the windshield wipers on. Guess what? They didn't work. So what's your immediate thought? God, help! That's what I did. I said, God, I need your help. Flip that switch. Guess what happened? Wipers cut on. And I said, God, how did you do that? And the wipers quit working. I'm not lying. And I said, I know you're God, and you can do whatever you want to do. And they started working. Now, the critic will try to explain that away. Go ahead and explain it. That was a stone in my life that I always go back to. God heard me in my panic and in my need, and God was there. It influences our faith. And lastly, I want us to see the problem with the stones. If you'll go back to verse 7, at the end of the verse, Joshua said, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. The stones were meant to remind the Israelites of what God had done. But if we're not careful, we'll begin worshiping the memorial rather than God. Israel had a nasty habit through the years of worshiping idols in their heart. They'd give face value to God. They would claim that they were worshiping the Lord, but the Lord would often say that their heart was not turned toward Him. So then rather than go to the Lord who delivered them time and time again, they like to worship things more than they wanted to worship Him. And when it comes to this memorial in Gilgal, the prophet Hosea rebuked the Israelites for worshiping at the shrines of Gilgal. And Amos did the same in Amos chapter 5. In verses 4 and 5, the prophet said, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall utterly go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." The people of Israel would go to shrines to worship, where they once knew God had blessed, but they would return home farther from God than when they had left. Because I want you to get this. You can't go to Bethel. You can't go to Gilgal. You can't go to Beersheba. You can't go to Somerville and go home with a blessing in your pocket or your purse. Because it's not the atmosphere or the geography that brings about change. Many people will come to church or they say, "I need to get in church because I need a change." And that's a good thought. But what you really need is you need to go to Jesus and let Him make the change. Just come into this place of worship. It may stir up something inside of you. You might get excited a little bit. It might even move you some. But if we're not careful, this place just becomes a memorial, where we talk about what God used to do or what God did, and we worship that rather than focus on, "I'm coming today with a need in my life, and because of the past, I know that if I seek the Lord with my face and my whole heart, that God desires to draw me near to Him, and He wants to do something very special in my life." A wise preacher once told me that the individual who is always talking about yesterday is not doing anything for God today. So we can look back at the past and we can give glory to God for what He has done. And it is a stone of memorial. And I can look at that place on that altar where God moved in my heart and I prayed and God answered. And I can remember when I sat in that seat and God stirred me and I made a decision in my life. Those are things that we can look back and we can give glory to God for. But we have to be careful that we're not memorializing the victories in our past and we're not looking for God to do something in our life today. Many people, there's two types of stones. It ain't heavy, you carry this after church. Some of you are carrying a burden you don't need to carry. Some of you are memorializing your burden. Rather than give it to Jesus, you just want everybody to know you're carrying it. You would rather complain about how it hurts and how heavy it is so that you can get, for whatever reason, when the Lord says to bring our burdens and cast them down. And some of you will carry this burden into eternity, rather than drop it off at the cross. when the Lord is inviting you to come and take it from you. But you'd rather live in that sin that is destroying. We need to come. We need to give that thing to the Lord. And one day when you got an opportunity, I can say, son, right there, I was sitting in one of these pews and God spoke to my heart. And I needed the Lord. And I went right there to that spot. And that's where I prayed. God took that need out of my life. And He put me on a different path. That's where I got victory right there. That's what God did. Let's bow our heads.